want to share that vision because I haven't probably shared that vision in 15 years. Actually, it was an encounter. One of the most powerful encounters I've had in my lifetime with the Lord. Before that, I'm talking about putting God first. There's a great wisdom. If you will practice this, it'll be the hardest thing you'll ever do until you learn to discipline yourself. But to wake up and put God first. Now, I understand some of your schedules are just absolutely not going to allow for that. But if it does, and you can get up before the kids, or you can get up before work, and you begin to put God first, some of you will have to put your cell phone on the other side of the house. Because what happens, the first thing you do when you wake up, you grab your cell phone. As soon as you're doing that, you're engaging the world and its system. You're starting to engage your day. And once you do that, once you start engaging your day, however you do that, the first thing I try to do, I'm not perfect at this, and God's always, always realigning me constantly. And once you learn to do this, he'll realign you too, because you'll find your day will go absolutely awesome. It may take you a couple of days to get in alignment. It might take you a week. But if you will decide you're going to wake up and put God first, you might have to wake up early. Don't do anything. Don't talk to anybody. Go get your cup of coffee. Set your alarm on your coffee maker. Have it ready. Don't go to your cell phone. Don't go to your iPad. Don't go to your computer. Go straight to the prayer closet as fast as you can get there. Because I can tell you right now, the enemy is very skilled at engaging you. His system will engage you. And as soon as the world and system engages you, it'll be more and more and more and more difficult to seek God. More and more difficult to get in there because of the mere fact that he's not first place. There's something about God, he likes to be first. If you'll practice this principle, put him first, it'll send your prayer closet time through the roof. It'll send your fellowship through the roof. You'll see when you honor God, he'll honor you with his presence. You'll see that very quickly. But you'll have to do it. It's not an easy thing to do. You think it's easy until you try it. I challenge you to try that for 7 days. Well, I mean, I know you got 1,000 things why you can't do that, but do it anyway. And find out what happens when you do it. Got a lot of amens there. Because what happens is, if you sit and start messing around, this, I'm going to get there. You're already engaging and you're full of a lot of things. Now you have to unload everything. You just load it up. What happens more time than not is you just don't enter in because too much is clogging up the pipes. But if you'll go in there fresh, God gave a night for a reason. God reset the day out of his wisdom because he knew we would go start crazy if he didn't reset the day. And one of the reasons why he gave us night is for our body to sleep. He's resetting the day to stop the activity because he understands us more than we understand us. Once he stops the activity, he gives you a very fresh start. The time to seek the Lord is first. Amen. You give him that first place, you honor him, and see what he does for you. You watch what happens. It may not happen first day. If you do it 7 days, I guarantee you, you'll see a major shift in your fellowship with God. Then you'll start to love it. You'll fight for it. Amen? I know that's not easy. But if you do it, it's easy to get out of alignment too. Amen? So I'm going to shift gears for a minute. I want to share this vision. Go to Mark 4 for a minute. I'm going to set the stage for this. You should be familiar with Mark 4. We've talked a lot about Mark 4, but he talked about the sower sowed the word. And he talked about the enemy would come immediately for that word. And it's very important you understand this because I believe this is very prophetic, what we're entering into. And that vision was prophetic. He talked about 5 areas the enemy would come in. He said, immediately come to steal the word, and he would use persecution, affliction, the cares of this life, and then he would shift it to deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things. Most of the time, to choke the word, the enemy will bring adversity, persecution, and affliction. That's what he will send against the operation of the word of God. A lot of people are blown out with that. Are the cares of this life? They're blown out with that. They're going to get offended. There's going to encounter too much adversity. They're not going to have enough substance to hang on. A lot of you have already been through that. Say, I've already got my master's degree in persecution. I've got the master's degree in affliction and adversity. How many of you ever had that? Raise your hand. If you've got the master's. Well, for those of you that graduate, He's not forever going to use those tactics against you. When they stop working, and they stop, because a lot of time what you'll learn to do, if you allow your adversity and affliction, the one thing about adversity, affliction, and persecution is your flesh does not want into that stuff. It wants out. And so you choose Jesus. If you don't get offended, you don't run. If you don't get hard, cynical, that stuff will cause you to conform into Christ because you want out of that. Amen? There's not a person alive that I know that loves persecution, affliction, adversity. How many of you are ready to graduate from that? Well, there's something else. He shifts the tactics. I know some of you are saying, try me, Lord. I can handle this next level. Deceitfulness of riches. Listen, the love of the money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of it. Money is a very powerful force in the gospel. I'll tell you this, there's more people under persecution and affliction than there are those dealing with deceitfulness, riches, and lust of other things. That's a whole other realm, but deceitfulness, riches, lust of other things is different because your flesh doesn't want out of that. Your flesh wants in. Amen? Your flesh says, I jump in. So it takes somebody that's mature, skilled, called to handle money. To handle that type of operation without falling away, disengaging. But here's the question. Can you have as much fire, zeal, hunger, and thirst for the Lord when everything's perfect, when money's flowing like a river, when blessings are flowing the river as you did when there was persecution, affliction? Because persecution, adversity, and affliction causes you to go into God. The other stuff, it's your one-way ticket for pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with the blessings. God's going to give a lot of it this last hour. The question, can we handle this? So, with that said, I'm going to give you an encounter. Back in the early days, this wasn't a vision. This was actually an encounter. It's a little higher than a vision. It's a higher level. There's vision, encounters, and then there's open vision. Open vision is you're there. The Lord's standing with you. You're talking to him. I'm between vision and open vision, an encounter. It's like you're there. It's very powerful. I remember in this vision, I was in this wilderness setting for 20 years. I've been journeying around this wilderness, circling around this wilderness for 20 years. I remember vividly, thirsty, miserable, full of adversity. And I remember very vividly that as I was circling, there was a day that something just opened and I found out I was circling around this city. And this city had walls, but I couldn't see it for 20 years. Maybe I wasn't close enough to it. I was circling too far around it. But somehow I got into this city. And I remember the city had marble floors, almost transparent marble, just beautiful. I mean, the gates were beautiful. You have to understand, when you've been in a wilderness for 20 years and you walk into something like that, you think you have arrived. I mean, the first thing that you think of, because I was just at the gate, it's the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen, because all I was looking at was desert for 20 years. How many of you have ever been looking at desert for 20 years? It's nice when you look at something else. And I remember I walked up this city, and the most beautiful people I had ever seen in my lifetime. They were bronze. They look like Roman gods. The men cut, ripped. They all had blonde hair too. Bronze skin. They're walking around. There's no imperfection about them, period. First thing when I walked in the city, they had trays of everything you could imagine. They were coming at you 3D. Do you need this? Do you need this? Do you need this?
Do you need this? One tray after another, after another, after another. Food. There's so many things. I remember, as these bronze people were walking around, you'd see them in various parts of this city. They were there to serve you. Every pleasure, anything you need, it was there. Took a right in the city, walked down this, like a street almost, but there was different things on each side. I saw people in there that I knew. I saw Christian leaders in there. They were laid out on couches, plush couches, pillows. Everybody in this city was in absolute pleasure. And the first thing you did, I thought, this is it. This is the promised land. 20 years, Father, we finally graduated to the promised land. Anything you needed, it was there. Before you even asked, they almost anticipated your need. They would anticipate your need. People would anticipate your need. Everybody was so full of pleasure. And everybody had forgotten about their wilderness. Because they had graduated out of the wilderness. And this place had captivated. Everyone was captivated by some type of pleasure. It wasn't just sinful pleasure like you would think. I mean, I didn't see things like that, but I saw that everybody was in such an awesome place of comfort, an awesome place of pleasure. And everything that their flesh wanted, it was there. There were probably other things going on in the city, but I didn't see all that, but I'm sure it was going on. And as I walk by, all the scenes would change with the most beautiful decor. Look like king's palaces. Every time you walk by, there was another one, another one, another one. And a bunch of people in there. Everybody was talking and fellowshipping. You'd walk around the city and it was there. There was fountains and you'd never want to leave. You forgot about the world you just came out of. I called it the city of temporal paradise. It felt like paradise. It was like paradise. The first thing you did is forgot about the world you came out of. You forgot about all the adversity. There was no adversity anywhere in this city. There was no affliction in this city. There was a lot of striving, though. Everybody wanted a higher position. I remember that part. As you would go on, everybody wanted a higher place. There was kind of an elite structure. And everybody was vying for that. You go to different places, and there those bronze people were. And I remember I got so lost in this city, I thought I'm going to spend the rest of my life here. For certain, I'm never leaving the walls. Don't have to, don't want to. Why would you leave that kind of pleasure? There's so much pleasure that you forgot about anybody that was hurting on the outside of that city. You forgot about your troubles. There wasn't no trouble. Everything was provided for you. Plush, pleasurable prosperity. Anybody who would want out of that? And as I remember going around that city, experiencing it, it felt like I was there for days. There's nobody was in real hurry to go anywhere. And they go from room to room to room, and there's so much to do. I remember I was sitting and I got immediately just sucked out of my body. And I was caught up with the Lord, and we were over the city. We were in the air. We were suspended in midair. He was there. The city was below us. He goes, I want to show you something. And he pointed, and I saw, if you ever seen a magnifying glass coming from space down to the earth, how quick it goes right down in. And there was this place about the size of this pulpit area right here. The whole city was built around it. All the back side of the walls surrounded. Nobody saw what was inside of this area. The back side of everything enclosed this area, and then everything existed like it was three circles. But nobody knew what was inside the middle of this city. And I saw a golden, it was a pearl, but it was golden. It's translucent too. You could see through it. It wasn't like a round pearl. It was like more of an oval type pearl. It was big. It was like 2 foot by 3 foot. I mean, huge. And it was sitting in that little place. In that place looked like a garden of Eden. That little place, this is the beauty of it. And when I looked at that pearl, it had something written on it. That pearl had first world glory written upon it. And he said to me, as I was looking at this pearl, this whole city that you thought was for your pleasure was built to keep you and everybody else in that city from seeing that pearl. That city was built for the express purpose of no one ever finding that pearl. He goes, that pearl is the answer to the world. Do you know that there is a difference? A lot of people will not admit this, but there is a difference between a third world anointing and a first world anointing. You take your anointing, I can parachute you into Africa, and I'll promise you, you get out there in the middle of nowhere, and your anointing will go through the roof. You'll see miracles. You'll see power manifested. It'll just flow like a river, and you get back over here. It don't flow like that. And everybody's got all of their reasons why they think that's so. Well, they have all the faith. Well, really, we should have all the faith. We're the one that had the word. You take guys that can raise the dead in Central America. They come over here. They can't raise the dead in front of everybody like they can in Central America. There's different principalities controlling different regions, and there's different operations. There's first world operation, third world operation. You bring that third world anointing in here, it's not as effective as it is in a third world anointing. You bring it up in a first world anointing because there's a different qualification. Because to exist and function in a first world anointing, the men that have hit first world anointings and carried power, true power, they don't last very long. A lot of them get taken out very quickly. Because there's a lot of things come at them when you're administrating under principalities that govern first world nations. It's different. When you're in adversity and affliction, you're out of the middle of nowhere. But you get up in a first world nation. And the reason why is because the enemy's protecting something. One of his greatest strongholds that he's protecting, and one of the most difficult to break into, is he's protecting the systems of this world that control global wealth. It's all centered into first world environments, first world nations. He protects that. Strongly he protects it. That's why you don't see very many Christians administrating global wealth. You don't see the church very often graduating out of sowing and reaping into wealth transference. That city, normally, when someone graduates out of affliction and persecution, that city meets them and they're not ready for it. Because for 20 years, all they have dealt with is affliction and persecution. As soon as the pleasure of that city hits you, you don't want out of that. You want into that. And it'll grip you. It grips men of God. It changes their allegiance. There are men of God that started in great power. When they started getting introduced to big ministry, the power resided. They end up becoming teachers, but the power resides. Because what produced that power in the furnace, what produced that power, once they get introduced to pleasure, huge prosperity, exaltation of man. It does something when they've not been trained for it. Because if all you've ever had is affliction and persecution and been in the wilderness, all of a sudden you're in international honor. Bam! That's what happened to Todd Bentley. He'll tell you himself. He went up way too fast. Boy, when he had nothing, him and God, he was caught up in heaven every day. But then his ministry shot up so quick. In 6 months, he went global. And the anointing of God was on him. But he was introduced to so much, so fast, so quick, they got a hold of him. To where he said himself, he goes, I just walk out there, minister, go back, watch TV all day. Walk back up there and minister. Go back, watch TV all day. Sometimes he'd walk out there in shorts. He wouldn't even change. He'd come in t-shirt and shorts, just get out from TV, walk right up on the stage. It shifted him. And it caused too much too fast without the proper foundation to handle it. I'm not using him as an example. I'm just saying things he said. But this has happened to a lot of people. Exaltation gets a hold of their minds. People, they start believing their own praise. You should study some of the generals that prepared our foundation. Two of them thought they were Elisha to come because they believed the exaltation of man. Dowie and Branham. Things you get introduced to when the anointing opens that kind of door. You come out of a wilderness environment. You come into a place you've never had that kind of training for. I mean, how are you going to react? How you know how you're going to react? How are you going to react when that kind of power shows up? Listen, when first world power shows up on your ministry, it's not just about the power. That's the easy part. For God, I mean. It's not for us, but to him. Given the power is the easy part. Handling what that power brings. When you're out in the middle of the jungle, it's a little different. When the power in your front of in CNN and Fox News and everybody else, and there's multitudes and crowds and they're wrapping around any building you can get in the city, crowds are wrapping around, that will affect you. All of a sudden, nobody wanted to talk to you. Now senators and congressmen want to talk to you. They want you to come to their house and pray for their kids. That'll affect you coming out of nothing into something. With that kind of power. So God gives first world power. First world glory comes in a first world environment. And that city was built to see that nobody even touches the first world glory. To provide enough pleasure to get you to loosen your walk. To loosen your hunger. To loose your grip. Enjoy life. You don't have any more pain. Go lay on the beach for the rest of your life. Amen. It'll do it. I know some of you say, try me, I can handle it. He might answer that prayer. But you're going to thank God for the foundation he gave you. When he does introduce you to your real calling. Because honor will come. When David got promoted to his king, he didn't handle his kingly authority very well. Started desiring more things than what was legal. Thought he could have everything because he's king. You get king complex, hey, it's all mine. So you get king complex going, you start thinking you can have anything, anytime, anyway. That'll get you in trouble. You shift. People shift. They change. It's not just money. The whole thing, the notoriety, all of it, it affects you. It'll affect your walk. People pull it on you every day. Now you're important. Now you're somebody. I know every one of us think, well, I'm here. I can handle it. But you don't know. But God knows. He knows. And I think a lot of us ought to thank God he doesn't send us too much into that too fast. I'm going to tell you this, every one of us in here are going to thank God because look, there is an ordained wealth transference and an ordained mantle of power that's coming with it. And God is preparing his people. He's been preparing us in caves and dens. There's a preparation to get so deep that you're not going to lose it when it comes. You're going to be able to hold on. You're not going to fly the coop all of a sudden. And go lay up on some pillow in the city of Temple Paradise and say, see you later. Pass those grapes over here, Father. Listen, when you get enough prosperity, it funds pleasure. God doesn't have any problem with your pleasure. Don't misunderstand me. God is not in the business of making you miserable. He is in the business of crucifying your flesh. But crucifying your flesh will always bring forth life, and life more abundantly. But God doesn't want to give you something that's going to take you away from Him. So He's going to give it to you, you can handle. I back then thought I was ready. I would have surely lost it. I'm telling you right now. He put me in a furnace. I know that He's never done that to you. Soon as you come to contentment, the better. If you're wrestling on the inside, you're going to have to come to, He's going to keep rolling you around and rolling you around and rolling you around. But you come to contentment. So he gets what he wants. Find out what he wants and you graduate. Amen. Don't always know what he wants. You're going to get introduced to the city, whether you like it or not, because when you graduate in a first world nation and God gives us what we're looking for, all that's going to be instantaneously there. It's just part of the package. It comes. You're going to have to be able to handle it. You got to keep your composure. You have to keep your hunger. You have to keep your love for the Lord when the pleasure's contending for your love. You got to keep yourself centered in the Lord because He doesn't want you living up in some... I saw a lot of Christian leaders in that when I was walking around that city. A lot of entertainers, by the way. A lot of the ones that I saw 14 years ago, they're not even in the limelight anymore. You hardly even hear their names. Don't even know where they went. Don't even know where they went. Don't even know who they are anymore. But I remember seeing them when they were in their prime, sitting in those rooms. It does stuff to you. So just get ready. You know those bronze people running around that city? There were principalities masquerading as people. So you don't always look at a principality like that, because principality, normally you look at the ones that are trying to destroy your life. That's only the first half. Look what Solomon and all he got, what they did to him in his last day. They'll come with everything. They will shift the tactic. They will come at you a different way that you're not ready for. But that's the price of the first world anointing. God cannot give you a first world anointing without the exposure of that city. It's going to be there. It's going to be there whether you like it or not, whether we like it or not. Because you get into a first world glory and that kind of power shows up, that stuff's going to wrap right around. It's just going to happen like a magnet. And you got to be able to handle it without falling. And not many people do that. More people fall. Have you ever studied the kings? Study how many were wicked and how many were righteous. It will amaze you. About 33 of them were wicked, 7 righteous. They all started out pure as could be. They get exposed. Some of them are pure. Some started as kids. When they were done, they were wicked because they get exposed to power. They forget that they're ruling over God's kingdom. Men of God that are anointed in first world countries, they forget. Why do you think ministries, not all of them, but 80% become money machines at the top? Why do you think it's like that? Nothing wrong with ministries that are full of blessing. But if their blessing is contingent on their ability to draw offerings out of you every single week, and they're skilled at it, they know how to get it. Why do you think all that's like that? Do you think God just sets that up like that? Most of them were never like that in the early days. They get like that because they get exposed to that lifestyle up there. They don't want to lose it. They'll start doing things, saying things, promising things to keep that thing rolling. All that's part of that system. That system is there. That's why there's not very many first world anointings. You understand what I mean by first world anointing? I'm not talking about someone's anointed to preach. I'm talking somebody's anointed with power. In a first world anointing. Raw, apostolic, creative, miracle power. That will capture the attention of whole cities. They'll capture the attention of leaders of cities. Even capture the attention of nation and media. That kind of power. like the Lord did. Wherever he went, they were astonished with great astonishment. That kind of power that's creating astonishment. Where are those ministries? A lot of them got intercepted by that city. But God's going to raise them up. You know why? Because there's going to be a breed that's going to overcome that. The early church had nothing but persecution and affliction. All the way to 300 AD to Constantine. Absolute persecution, absolute adversity, absolute affliction. And they thrived under it. The church will always thrive under persecution. You will thrive because it'll turn you to the Lord. It'll turn you into the Lord. That's what the Lord said. That Paul, he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul said, well, give me some more then. Give me some affliction. But there's another. The word has to overcome. Mark 4 has to be completed. Do you have to understand that? There's got to be a generation that overcomes the systems of the world. There's got to be a generation that overcomes deceitfulness and riches, lots of other things, all the systems of the world wrap around and said, no, not going to have it. I am going to serve him to the end. That's not easy. But God's going to raise a breed that's going to do it because he's promised an anointing and he's going to release it. He's going to release the two greatest things on planet Earth, power and wealth. He's going to release that by way of the golden lampstand. And during that time, God's people, his bridal company, they're going to raise up and they're going to be able to hold the line. And mostly because of what we've been prepared and how we've been prepared. Amen. Let's give the Lord glory. Hallelujah. Let's all stand.